Morning, church. Good to see every one of you here. All right, the children, you may go to your classes. And then for the rest, if you could turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, that is where we left off last week. We will read from verse 35 and right through to chapter 5, verse 20. Now, I'm currently on this series of sermon on from the Gospel according to Mark. And shortly, I'm going to announce what will be the theme for this year. And most likely, in early March, I'm going into a new theme, a new topic. So, on this particular Gospel, it will not be for long until another few weeks. Right, so those details I will announce to you later. Alright, so for today, this morning, let us pray and commit the time to the Lord for this reading. Lord, your word is powerful, living and sharper than to any aged sword. So we know that it's able to accomplish your purpose and your will. So I pray, Father, as I read this word, as I teach this word, Lord, that you will make this word alive to your people, to the hearer. I ask, Father, this word will encourage them. This word will make them wise. This word will open up their spirit man. This word will continue to minister to their soul. It will be food to their soul, and that you will continue to grow us into the full stature of Christ. So I pray that you will build us to be strong disciples of yours and through your word. So I ask, Father, that you take this word and that you speak to your beloved. So we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Right, Mark chapter 4, please. We'll read from verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat up into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chain had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they tore it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had compassion on you." And he departed, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. That ends the reading. All right, there are a few newcomers in our midst. For this few weeks, we are going through this gospel, and our normal approach is to read the passage, and then after that, provide almost a verse-by-verse commentary on the passage. So now we go into verse 35 and 36. It says that on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and their little boats were also with him. The context of this passage is from last week. We know that Jesus had been preaching a sermon, and he had actually spent a long day teaching the crowd and his disciple from the boat. And by then, Jesus was very tired, and then he wanted to take some rest and also want to take some time to train his disciple personally. So to avoid the crowd, he instructed his disciple to set out the boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the crowd were quite persistent, and so they also had this little boat that tried to pursue him. Now, prior to chapter 1 to chapter 3, we know that Jesus had been performing miracles, signs and wonders, healing, so and so forth. And just moments before this, Jesus, who has been teaching them the word of God, using parable. He has changed his mode of teaching. And then separately, privately, he would explain all this parable to his disciple. And up until now, the disciples have been observer and they have been listener, but they are not participant. That is the difference. They had listened to Jesus and they had watched him. They observed what he did and how other people responded to him. But no personal demands have been placed on this disciple personally. All this is about to change. And shortly after this, Jesus planned to give them some very practical life lesson to see how much they have really learned. It is one thing, right, to merely learn a teaching, to say yes and amen to the teaching, or even to repeat that teaching like a parrot after it has been taught. But it is another thing to practice that lesson and then to able to apply it in your day-to-day situation, in your life experiences. And therefore, Jesus allowed trials to come into our life to see how much we have really learned from the scripture, how much we have really learned from him, and how we have applied these lessons in our life experiences or life situation. So these disciples are about to experience or encounter the first storm in their life. Verse 37 and verse 38 says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Now the Sea of Galilee is actually located in a valley surrounded by hills and mountains on both sides. And with Mount Hermon at the north, they form kind of a wind tunnel. And when the conditions are right, actually, they can create a gale force and a storm on that part or that body of water. And while they were crossing the sea, as dusk turned into darkness, a furious storm came suddenly upon them, The sea was then churned almost like an earthquake, and they were caught in this perfect storm, in grave danger of dying. And many people think that when they obey God, there will not be any storm that come into their life. Now, not always the case, as you can see in this example. Sometimes, though not always, sometimes storms does come when we are obedient to the Lord, even as in this example. Now, of course, there are different kinds of storms in our life. This type of storm, in this particular passage, is called the testing storm. However, if we are disobedient and defiant, we can be assured that there will be a storm that eventually come into our life. And this kind of storm is what I call correcting storm. This you can see it in the story of Jonah, in the book of Jonah. And the Lord asked Jonah to go into the city of Nineveh to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. And it was in the eastern direction. But then Jonah refused. He was disobedient. And then he took and bought a ticket and boarded the ship, and he went to the other direction, in the western side, which is Tarshish. And so you can see, and when he bought into the boat, and then suddenly, God sent a storm. It was very specific. God sent a storm. So in our life, we have to distinguish what type of storm are we facing. Is it a testing storm, or is it a correcting storm? And so in this story, let us continue. The waves were actually crashing in on them, and the boat was swamped with water. The disciples were wet and cold. They were totally frightened. They were tossed to and fro, up and down. And the boat could capsize any moment and any time, and they would be drowned. And a good number of them are professional fishermen, and they know what to do. They try everything they know, but it is of no avail. They come to the point of desperation. And did you know that, did Jesus know that the storm was coming? Sure, he did. The storm was part of the learning curriculum. Unfortunately, when Jesus led us into the storm, we may not find him as responsive as we like it to be. Jesus was sleeping soundly in the stern of the boat. He was totally unfazed by the storm, nor the screaming of his disciple. He was totally at peace. And so the disciples turned to him in desperation, and they accused Jesus of the very same thing we do when life's storm become unbearable to us. They say, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" Of course, we all know that Jesus care, because Jesus, in the passages that we have read, when Jesus comes and he healed and he performed miracle signs and wonders, and it was all out of his love and compassion on the people. And he also died for us on the cross. But yet this is the feeling that many of us have. We believe that Jesus must come immediately to protect us from the storms, from the struggles, from the problems and pain in life. We feel that we are supposed to be protected by him from the hurt and from the realities of life. And then we respond with anger. If not with anger, with disappointment. If not with disappointment, with doubt. When storm hit us, we feel as though that Jesus is asleep and not responding. We feel that he doesn't care. Jesus wanted to ask his disciple one key question. And the key question is this: can God be trusted in the storms of life? Jesus may be our God and Savior when the weather is good and fine, but is Jesus is still our Lord and God when the fury of storm hits our life? Jesus may be our God, Lord, when we are on the mountaintop experiences, but will Jesus be still be our God and Lord when we are in deep down in the valley, in depression, or whatever, in discouragement? I think that is the question that we have to ask. And Jesus wants us to grow in depth spiritually when we go through the storm. He does not want us to be a shallow Christian, to be a superficial Christian. He wants us to grow, he wants to grow us into a robust Christian, a resilient Christian, a Christian that is able to face the trials and tribulation of life. He wants to, what we call, put depth in our spiritual life. Now, in the last sermon, last Sunday, We talk about the different types of ground. He was alluding, don't be like that stony ground where, you know, the people receive the word of God with gladness. But it's kind of because the stony ground has only a thin layer of topsoil. It has no depth. But when the scorched sun comes out, it just withered away and it fall. And Jesus doesn't want us to be that kind of Christian. He wants us to have a receptive heart, to be a heart that is soft and tender, to be teachable, so that we can grow to become a robust and a resilient Christian. It's able to take the heat. Not a Christian, not a plastic Christian, but a Christian who is able to overcome, an overcomer. Now, His commandments are always His enablement. Nothing can hinder His plan. And when He make a promise to go to the other side, they will arrive at the other side if they obey. So, life application number one is this. Jesus did not promise an easy trip, but He did promise a guaranteed arrival at the destination if they obeyed Him. So this is a message for every one of us. You may be going through storms, and Jesus did not promise you that Christianity will be an easy life, trouble-free. But what He promised is He will be with you. And if you're obedient, Jesus will bring you to your destination. Verse 39 to verse 41. Then He arose, and He rebuked the wind, and He said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they fear exceedingly, and they say to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obeyed Him?" And finally, Jesus arose and He rebuked the wind and the storm. "Be still." And in our what they call contemporary English, I would say the nearest word will be, "Shut up, wind." The storm suddenly stopped. The lake was completely calm. Jesus could command even the elements of nature just like that. And then Jesus rebuked His disciples for their lack of faith. They asked Him whether Jesus cared. Now, Jesus turned around and asked them whether they trusted Him. When they were in the storm and the raging sea, they were frightened. And that is only natural. But after Jesus calmed the storm immediately with His command, we would expect the disciples' fear to vanish away. But no, instead, they were totally overwhelmed by fear. Now they were totally in awe of Jesus. Previously, they were in awe of the storm. But now, they were totally in awe of Jesus. Who is this man that even nature completely submit to His command? And here we come to application two. You come to church every Sunday. You learn about Jesus, you learn about His words and about His works in the Scripture. And yet it may be that we only have head knowledge of Jesus. The word has not gone from the head into the heart. And some of you may be going through storms of life. First, you need to identify what type of storm do you think it is. Is it a correcting storm like that of Jonah? Or is it a testing storm like what is written here? I don't know. You are the best person to answer for yourself. They asked Jesus whether He cared. Jesus later turned around and asked them whether they trusted Him. You may be asking right now this question, "Jesus, don't you care?" But Jesus is turning around and asked you whether you trust Him. So, brothers and sisters, whatever storms that you're going through right now, you may be confused, you may be perplexed, you may be asking all kinds of questions, why this and why that? And then you may be asking, "Jesus, are you there?" Whatever question that you may have in mind, it boils down to this. Paraphrase it what was written in the Scripture. Jesus, do you care? Jesus turned around and is asking you, "Do you trust Me? Do you trust Me?" So even if you may not have storm, but in the past you may have storm, Now, I want you to review those stresses. Or in the future, you may face some of the storm. Always remember, Jesus is asking you the question, do you trust Him? So I want to encourage you to continue to trust the Lord. You can be sure that God is faithful. You may be feeling overwhelmed by the situation. You may lose heart in the midst of worrying. You try very hard to fix the problem, but it is of no avail. I declare to you that His grace is sufficient for you, and He can cause all things to work out for your good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. When you pray and you seek Him, His grace will come upon you. God may not use your preferred method to calm the storm. You may think that God should do this and should do that. God may not use your preferred method to calm the storm. God may not act in the time that you want it to be. He knows your pain. He knows your trouble. And you will not drown. You will come through the storm stronger than before. The storm will pass. You will make it to the other side. And may you pass the test of trust. So, brothers and sisters, I pray, Lord, for these people, whether past, present, or future, let the past be a learning point. I pray for the present, whatever storms that they are going through, that their trust is steadfast in you, that you will bring them to the other side, that they will arrive at the destination. They may be confused, they may be perplexed, but you will give them the peace in their heart and in their mind in Christ Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the town of Gadarenes. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. Give you a bit of geography. Jesus previously was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly where, but it's somewhere on the western shore. And then He preached that sermon. And then after that, He asked the boat to be set to the other side of Sea of Galilee, which is the eastern side. So most likely the red line is, you know, the line of travel of the boat, and they encounter the storm. And now they're coming into the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, into an area called Gadarenes. Gadarenes. And this region is belonging to a province called Decapolis. You can see the word Decapolis. Now, this is actually a Greek town, in the sense that mostly during the time of Jesus is occupied by Greek-speaking people or the Greeks. And this name Decapolis means, Deca means 10, Deca means 10, Polis means city. So this is a province of 10 city. All right. Now, why the name, how do you get the name Gadarenes? It's because during the time of Joshua, you know, when they came into the promised land, the land was divided into different regions and different tribes, actually in different parts of Israel. This lower portion, the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, is where the tribe of Gad, you know, were allocated that particular territory. And that's why you have the name Gadarenes. So just to give you a quick background on the geography of this. So next time when we go to Israel, you begin to identify. You see the Lake of Galilee, and then you're able to orientate yourself and have some biblical background when next time you go and visit that land. And in this particular area, because it's mainly occupied by the Greeks, you will see the presence of pig farms. The Jews, they do not and operate any pig farm at all. It is non-kosher meat, and therefore this is mostly a Greek-speaking area. All right, so verse 2 to verse 5, it says that, and when he had come out of the boat immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackle broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and he was in the tomb, crying out and cutting himself with stone. So when the boat arrived at that particular area, they met a man with an unclean spirit. And that means someone who is demon-possessed. And we can see what Satan can do to people. Now, Satan's objective has always been to kill, to steal, and destroy. And we are not told how actually demons got into this man, but most probably was due to sin, dabbling with very occultic and demonic things. And demons are unclean spirit. They can easily get a foothold in the lives of the people, and then who are heavily involved in sinful and occultic practices, that's where they get the permission to come into your life. And Satan was now trying to destroy this man's life. He's lost his home. He couldn't stay with his family member. He lost a fellowship with his families and also friends. And he has now got to live in the tombs and the mountains like wild animals. He lost his decency. In another part of the scripture, it says that he ran around in the tombs and mountains area naked. And he also lost his self-control. He screamed, he cut himself, and he also frightened people. He lost the purpose for living. And so do not underestimate the destructive power of Satan. And he is our enemy. And he will always find someone whom he can devour. And that is written in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. So he's looking for opportunity. So in our contemporary society, you can see it everywhere. You know, drugs, gambling, whatever sexual, illicit sexual habits and all those things. When people are involved, they get entrapped and ensnared by the devil. So here, the people were trying to restrain this demon-possessed person. And they bound him with chain and with shackles. But it was futile because the demons gave him the supernatural strength and the power. He was able to pull them apart. Now this is very real. So don't ever dabble in occultic things, black magic, yoga, and martial art, horoscope. Don't consult psychic. You may think that it is innocent, but as soon as you do those things, you know, the devil is luring you step by step so that you will be totally ensnared and come under his so-called influence and oppression, under his bondage. And that's why when you watch some of these things like martial art, when they reach a certain level, they have supernatural strength. You know, they can do a lot of things which you think is cool. You know, beyond the strength, beyond of a normal man. These are real. Why? Because the demons inside them, the evil spirit, give them that supernatural strength. Alright, so do not underestimate. But once he got you, you got hooked. And then he would, later on, in later part of your life, he would destroy your life. When you watch movies like Harry Potter, you know, looks a lot interesting, but it is a first step into the black magic. You find those things interesting. And then you begin, young people, the internet is so open. You go and surf the net, and then you begin to experiment with one of those things, black magic. So one thing leads to another, and then eventually you get hooked, and you get ensnared, and you become what they call demonized and under the bondage of the devil. So young people, I want to warn you this. Please do not dabble in those things. The devil knows his ways to destroy people. Verse 6 to verse 7. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Now, demons have supernatural knowledge because they are in the spiritual realm. They're able to see very clearly in the spiritual realm. And therefore, they have super knowledge, supernatural spiritual knowledge of who Jesus is. And that's why straight away, this guy, this man ran to Jesus, bowed down and worshipped him. Because they recognize the full authority of Jesus. They recognize that he is the Son of the Most High God. And demons, when they see Jesus, they tremble before him. And therefore, they have to come and they have to bow down to him. And then he was imploring Jesus. They know that the judgment day will come when they will be thrown into the abyss. They will be tormented in that particular place. So they pleaded with Jesus. They said not to torment them before the time. Now, there was a scripture in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. He was pleading Jesus not to throw them into the abyss, which is the bottomless pit. Alright, bottomless pit. Now, last time when I go through what they call basic doctrine, we all know that in down below is a place called hell. And there are five departments of hell. And this is one of the five departments of hell. Abyss, another name for it is the bottomless pit. Now, I'm not going to elaborate more because that is another subject. Alright, I'm just highlighting you. This is another compartment of hell whereby there will come a day during millennium, all these evil spirit, demons and the devil will be thrown and locked up in that particular place. Verse 8 and verse 9, he says, and he said to them, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Jesus was commanding the unclean spirit to come up of him. And then he asked by passing, he said, what is your name? And then they begin, the demons begin to speak through this particular man. And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, the name Legion means in the Roman Empire time, a legion is a unit of the infantry. It is a unit of 6,000 men. Which means to say that this particular man, being demon-possessed, he has been possessed with 6,000 demons inside him. Lots and lots of demons. And there's normally a chief, a spokesman. And this spokesman came out and he identified himself because Jesus was asking that question. Now, when Jesus asked that question, it's not that Jesus doesn't know. Jesus, of course, knows how many demons there are, what is the name of this chief demon, so on and so forth. But Jesus is asking this question so that you and I will know, because this will be recorded in the scripture. And then later on, I'm going to highlight to you that are some spiritual implications. Alright, there are certain things that God wants to tell us also behind this story. Alright, so verse 10 to verse 13 says, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And then the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, demons does not like to be disembodied. They like to inhabit in a particular man. Why? Because they want to express their evil nature through men. Alright? They want to destroy men and therefore they like to inhabit a body. So, here, when Jesus was about to cast them, the demons, out of this person, they pleaded with Jesus that, please first don't cast out into the abyss before the time. And then the second permission they asked is, if you want to cast us out, please do not cast out into the dry places out for us to roam. And the next preference for them is to be cast into the body of the animal. And in this case, swine. And so here Jesus agreed, what they call, gave them the permission. And so Jesus granted the permission. And straight away, Jesus sent them into the herd of swine, which is about 2,000. And then the swine went bizarre. They went crazy. And they ran violently and they fell off the steep hill and then they drowned themselves into the sea. So here, the Bible mentioned two specific numbers. Alright, the number is 6,000, a legion. And then the next number is 2,000. Now, could I have the next slide, please? Thank you. Now, there is a prophetic message behind this particular story. The prophetic message is this. That regarding the works of the demons, the works of Satan and the evil spirit, there is only a time span that is allowed in humanity. So the first thing is, we see a prophetic picture of 6,000 demons, alright, then later sent into 2,000 swine, and then these 2,000 swine went crazy, and then they ran along the steep slope of the cliff, and then they were drowned, and then they went into the deep sea. Now, and so this prophetic message about the works of the devil and the evil spirit and demons is about the duration that God has allowed them to exist on earth. And here, the first number, 6,000, refers to the time that they are allowed to operate on humanity for a period of 6,000 years from the time of Adam to the time of Jesus' second coming. So that is the first number. And then the next prophetic number is about the swine. What does the 2,000 represent? Now, the 2,000 represent is from the time of Christ, after Jesus died on the cross and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's indicating that this will run for another 2,000 years from his death and resurrection before he comes. Now, I want to qualify here. In this first thing is this prophetic message, it should not be looked in isolation and straight away withdraw deduction. That is not the right thing to interpret the Bible. This prophetic message is actually part of a cluster of evidences in other scripture, all right, that points to this particular fact. Now, I believe that in one of my sermons, and I touched on the book of Revelation, there was a verse that says the coming of Jesus is near. So I entitled that sermon, How Near Is Jesus Coming? How Near Is His Coming? And that in particular sermon, I actually went through seven evidences in the different part of the scripture from the Old Testament and as well as the New Testament, and indicated to you, all right, roughly when Jesus coming is. Now, the scripture is very clear that we do not know the year, we do not know the day that Jesus come. But yet, Jesus says that you know the season. We do not know the year, day, but we know the season. So this is the context I'm trying to tell you. This is not trying to pinpoint the exact year that Jesus will come, but this is to tell how near is his coming. So in this story, all right, you can see that the demons, the prophetic picture as these demons, 6,000 demons got drowned into the sea and goes into the sea. And it goes down into the abyss, down below. All right, this is to show you what they call a prophetic picture of what is to come. And so when you come to this conclusion, we know that after Jesus come, there will be a period of what we call millennium. This period is where all the Satan, the evil spirit, and the demons will be bound into this place called abyss or the bottomless pit. It is clearly, that one is very clear. It is written for us in Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20, during the time of millennium. Before we enter into millennium, immediately Jesus come, this thing will take place. There will be no evil and demonic spirit operating. The earth, humanity will live through a 1,000 years under his reign. So it coincides with what was just said. So in conclusion, when we say that he's coming about 2,000 years after his death and resurrection, we are saying that his coming is going to be very near. In the order of magnitude of maybe what we call plus or minus in the area of decades, within decades. Definitely his second coming is not going to be century away, hundreds of years away. Definitely it's not going to be 1,000 years away, but it's going to be within decades. So that's what I'm trying to say. Plus or minus. All right. So this is the prophetic message. And then that is why the Bible does not just give numbers flippantly. It could have said that, you know, it went to a herd of swine. The herd of swine just went down the steep slope and then drowned themselves. It could have said that there were many demons in this man and then he was set free. But it became very, very specific. It talked about legion, which is 6,000. And then it talks about the swine, which is about 2,000. It was mentioned there. All right, so I hope it clarifies. Verse 14 to verse 17, it says, so those who fed the swine fled, and they tore it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And when they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they begin to plead with him to depart from the region. Now the workers did not want to be blamed for the loss of the pig. So they immediately ran and to tell the owners and the people of the town what had happened. And when the owners and the people of the city came, heard it, they came to see what happened. They were stunned. They were totally stunned that this demon-possessed person had been totally delivered. Instead of running around naked, now this man was clothed, was seated, and he was in his right mind. So they were, the people were afraid. So the people here, instead of being very happy for this delivered person, and brought to his right mind, now they were upset. The people of the city were upset. Instead of asking Jesus to stay and to help the people with similar need and problems, they asked Jesus to leave. Now, why is this so? This is because the owners only had one main interest, and that is business and profit. They were afraid that if they asked Jesus to stay, then all the pigs will be gone. There will be no more pigs for the next few weeks, and the prices is going to, you know, skyrocket. So they didn't want Jesus to stay, afraid that he will destroy more pigs and also the economy. So that was the main reason. How foolish of these people. Verse 18 to verse 20 says, "And when he got into the boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you and how he had compassion on you.' And he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Jesus would not stay where he was not welcome. So he began to leave that place. But then this young man, and who was delivered from demons, he came to Jesus and he pleaded to Jesus, "Could I go with you and be a missionary and be with you all the time?" But Jesus knew that this man's powerful testimony would make a great impact to his family members, to his community, and to his the people back home. And so Jesus say, "Go home to your friend and testify of all the great things that the Lord has done for you." So this man did just that, and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus in that tent city. And as a result, when we look at some historical record, that particular place, there are a lot of churches that were sprouting out, and then many, many people became the what they call believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the third application that I would like to draw is this: with God saying no to your prayer. And many a times when we pray, we always like a positive answer, yes to our answer. But at times, God will say no to our prayer. Now, the delivered person asked to follow Jesus. It was a good request. I'm sure many of our prayer requests are good requests. But Jesus had to disappoint him with a no answer. We always want, as I said, yes, all right, for an answer. But Jesus know better than us. And here Jesus says the no answer would be a better answer. So Jesus answered the request of the believer in a way that has changed his course, you know, for the rest of the life. And no doubt this once demonized person was disappointed, he was initially, but he realized that he must submit to the instruction of his master. So he returned to his community and he became a great witness. And because of him, many churches, as I said, and many were birth forth, and many believers were added into the kingdom. So take hope, my friend. Your prayer may not be answered by the Lord Jesus in the way that you desire, but is in no way indicative that God does not love you, that God is not hearing, and God is not caring. In fact, it is the exact opposite. Jesus, when he says no to your answer, means a far better will is to be worked out in your life. So we just need to be patient. So with this story, segment of the story, there are three applications. Always remember, Christian life is not meant to be an easy trip. There will be storms along the way, but Jesus will always be with you. He is with you, He's in you, He is for you. If you continue to, you know, obey Him. Now then the next question is, in the time of confusion, we always ask why this and why that, and don't you care? Even though we don't speak it out, but in our heart, you know, we are thinking that way. Jesus is turning around and asking you this question. Do you trust Him? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. He is the King of the universe. Everything is under His control. So the question is, He can be trusted. And the question is, will you trust Him? Do you trust Him? And then finally, when Jesus said no to your prayer request, sometimes, it's always, if it's a no to your request, it's always a better will is to be worked out in your life. So I hope that this message has encouraged you, has blessed you, has motivated you, and has caused you to have a better understanding of the workings of the Lord. Shall we stand?